can see just from the conversation at the end of the last session just how important the first three aspects of salvation are. You mess that up, and like we said at the very beginning of the day, your whole concept of salvation falls through the floor. If you don't have a Savior that can save you, then you can't be saved. Okay, and so that we get that salvation through Jesus Christ, and we get that from God, who is Jesus Christ. So this session is how salvation works, the means of salvation, how salvation is possible. We've established already that we have sinful humanity, and that is why we need salvation, which is evidenced by the problem that we see, which is sin and death, evident all around us, as Dustin covered in the second session. We also know that God gives salvation, and that through Jesus Christ, who is God. So we have God up here who has salvation, and we have man down here who needs it because of their sin and death. And Justin covered in his session that some of the things that we use to define this salvation are the things that we need to solve man's problems. Problem of sin needs forgiveness. The problem of death needs eternal life. It needs life. So salvation contains these things. I won't write them all up there, but just so that you can remember what we've covered so far. And we can describe this as the things that God has that man wants. These are riches. This is a hope that God provides for man who is otherwise unable to obtain those things on his own. But now we have a logistical issue to deal with. We can know that we need salvation. We can know what salvation is. We can know that God provides salvation, and he provides it in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. But we have a judicial issue to deal with. We've been talking about courtrooms a few times over the course of the day and how man stands guilty before God, how God in Jesus Christ is a righteous judge because he is God and man, and because he is righteous being God. But on what basis can a righteous God give salvation to sinful man? That's not a just transaction by itself. You understand that? Okay. So we can get to this point of understanding, but there's a huge question here in the middle of how does this transaction happen? How can God justly give and still maintain his righteousness, this salvation, to man who doesn't deserve it, but otherwise deserves to be punished for their sin? How can this happen? Like I said, we've been using the courtroom examples a lot, and we'll just throw out a worldly, mundane example. The world knows what it's like to witness injustice. If your possessions were all stolen and the perpetrator was caught and you all went to court before the judge and the judge looked at the evidence and it was clear to the judge and to everyone else that the perpetrator who stole all of your goods was guilty of this crime, and the judge said, "You know what? I'm going to forgive that transgression. You may go free." What would your response be as the person who was sinned against? "That's not fair. That guy needs to get off the bench. Somebody needs to be elected in his place," or whatever. That's an unjust judgment. That's a worldly, mundane example. But would that not be the same thing as God giving salvation to humanity just because he wanted to? Right? That's unjust. And we already established that God is truth and justice. He's righteousness. So for him to be an unjust judge would mean that he is unrighteous, and that is not the God that the Bible describes. So that something has to happen to be able to transact this and God maintain his righteousness. What is that that happens? And that is what this session is going to describe. We're going to describe the means of salvation. We're going to look inside this little salvation box, if you will excuse my sloppy diagram, right? We're going to look inside this salvation. We're not going to look at the outside of what it is. That's what Justin explained a couple of sessions ago. We're going to dig on the inside and get those details from his example of the dessert, right? What kind of dessert is in here? How did they make it? What ingredients did they use? How does this dessert come to pass? So salvation, how does it work? We're talking about the means of salvation. How is it possible that salvation can happen? What's going on under the hood would be maybe another way to say it. There's really four things that make the make salvation work. If you can boil it down to four things, and we're going to chart that up here on the board, so hopefully it's easy to see and understand. Salvation today, especially as it has been revealed to the Apostle Paul, is not complicated. Okay, it is very simple, and God has provided that for us. Please turn to Romans 3. We're going to be spending some time in Romans today, so you may keep one finger there. We will go to a few other places as well. But in Romans 3, we've already established in verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The first component of how salvation works is the blood of Jesus Christ. God manifest in the flesh, shed His own blood, and that is how this operation of salvation can begin to work. Propitiation being a satisfactory payment, a satisfactory substitute for. Okay, if you turn to Colossians 1:14 or Ephesians 1:7 in your King James Bible, because it won't work in a lot of the others, you will read that we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So this redemption that Paul talked about in Romans 3, the passage we just saw, is defined for us partly in Colossians 1:14 and Ephesians 1:7 as being the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins happens how? Through His blood. Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14. So what we're learning here is that in order for sins to be paid for, that death must occur. The blood has to be shed in order for the sins to be paid for. Without the salvation, it's your blood and death that is required for the sin. Okay? But the salvation requires that the sin be paid for God to maintain His righteousness and justice. So blood has to be shed somewhere. If you're getting saved from that blood shedding yourself, the blood has to come from somewhere. The blood here comes from Christ on His cross. And pardon my bad artwork. Okay? But we have Jesus' blood shed on the cross. And let's write that up here so we don't forget. Because this is Jesus Christ's work that makes this possible, which we established at the end of the last session. So Jesus Christ's blood on the cross, His death on the cross, provides the redemption, which is the forgiveness of the sin problem that man has. And it's right; He's righteous to do it that way because He is God, and that blood is sinless and perfect. The second thing that you need to understand to know how salvation works is the resurrection. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We were there earlier today. And it's appropriate because as part of the gospel that saves today, it's not just believing that He died for your sins, but is that He also resurrected. Because without the resurrection, you cannot be granted the forgiveness of sins. Because who grants it? The one who died. Okay? So if He died to forgive your sins, but did not resurrect to then offer you something, you can't get the thing. Does that make sense? So the resurrection is the key component. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam, all die. We've established that. Sinful humanity has this problem. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. And in here, we're specifically in the context talking about the resurrection. The question is, how does that work? Well, if I need to be in Christ instead of in Adam, how do I get in Christ, right? What you need is not just resurrection. If you resurrect again and you're still in Adam, then you don't have salvation. Does this make sense? Okay. So it's not just resurrection you need. It's Christ's resurrection that you need. I want to make the distinction there. Because there have been people who have died and come back to life. Does anyone remember John 11? Lazarus resurrected. Guess what happened to him after that? He died again. So was he saved at that resurrection? No. Right? So you understand the importance of having Christ's resurrection, not just resurrection. Amen. Resurrection is a miracle indeed, right? But just any old resurrection won't do. You need a resurrection that can grant you eternal life, never to die again. And that is what Christ offers, right? So you need what Christ had, and that is how the salvation that we need is made to work, is because of the work of Christ. He died the death, he resurrected so that he could give these things to you, and then we're going to talk about imputation here in a minute. The third thing that you need, let's get a different color. Color is fun. The third thing that you need, all these colors and I can't pick one. The third thing that you need is grace. Turn to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Remember, we're talking about how salvation works. And I'm proposing to you that there are four main things that you need to understand how salvation works. The first one is that you need Jesus Christ's death, his blood shed on the cross. The second thing that you need is Jesus Christ's resurrection unto eternal life, never to die again, so that he can grant you this and so that you can have it too. But you also need grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. How are ye saved? For by grace. In order to get salvation, grace must be present. Why is this? Because it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation can be provided by grace because has anyone heard the acronym of what grace can stand for? Grace could stand for God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, break that down into two things. All right. God's riches are what? These things here. We wrote that up here. The riches that God has are the things that man wants, right? The things that man needs. God has these riches. And so he has to be the one to give them, right? But also, it's at Christ's expense, which means it's God who did the work. In order for salvation to be given of God, it requires grace. It requires God to have it and to give it, and it also requires him to do the work. Grace always requires work. This is something that a lot of people maybe don't think through all the way. When you provide a grace to someone, you're doing something for them on their behalf, right? They're not doing it. You're doing it. But don't miss that point. The second half of that is you did something. Grace requires work from somebody. Okay. Now, I just saw a bunch of Mid-Acts people go, whoa. Because we always say, grace not works, right? Grace not works. Well, you're forgetting something. Grace requires work from somebody, right? God's grace does not require work from you. It requires work from God. And he did that work in Jesus Christ here. Okay? But don't think that grace is a freebie. Grace is never a freebie. There is no such thing as a free lunch. You get it for free because God made the lunch. You see what I'm saying? He made it for you on your behalf. Right? That's how that works. So you need grace. Man does not deserve it. He cannot earn it. God has to do the work, not man. That's why you need grace, okay? So then the last piece of the puzzle is, if this is how God gives it, this is how God gives it, the question is then, well, how does man get it, right? That's the kind of the last question of the puzzle. Turn to Romans 1. Romans 3:28 says that Paul concludes that a man is justified by faith. Now, what does justified mean? Justified means declared to be righteous. Now, these people aren't righteous, but they need to be in order to be saved. So righteousness has to come from this salvation, right? So Paul is saying here that a person, a man, is made righteous. They're getting this salvation by faith. That's how they are made right. Romans 1:17. Paul is quoting the Old Testament even here. He says, the just shall live by faith. If you want eternal life and the riches God has, God requires of man faith. This is man's positive response to God. Again, please forgive my sloppy drawing, but you see, grace is God giving this way, and faith is what man has to have in order to receive it. Remember this, though, that humanity is not right with God, and so it still seems like there's a bit of a question in our mind on how the transaction happens. I mean, how can it be that God requires faith of man in order to get something that he doesn't deserve. Turn to Hebrews 11. What is faith? This is a big question that has a lot of wrong answers. What is faith? Hebrews 11, the Bible gives us the definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. Humanity needs salvation. They hope for this here. The substance of it is what they're hoping for. The evidence of things not seen. They haven't seen forgiveness, life, goodness, wisdom. Man hasn't seen those things that God has. God has to give it to them. So man has to respond to God in faith to believe God. But what are they believing, right? We're going to get to that in just a minute because it's kind of the segue into our next lesson. What are they believing? But Romans 4, 4 and 5 also talks about this issue of faith being required from man's part. Now, there's the debate about whether faith is a work, right, and all this kind of business, because we just talked about how man can't earn it. There's nothing man could do to merit or put forth any effort that would require God to give it to them. It cannot be earned, this salvation, this gift. Romans 4, 4 and 5 hopefully can settle that in your mind if you had a question. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. That's what we just said. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the faith is the belief, and it's contrasted there with working not. Right? So that is what was required. Forgiveness, life, the righteousness of God. This is what we're calling salvation. This is all possible because of the propitiatory shedding of Christ's blood on the cross and his power of resurrection. Now, how the transaction actually happens, we have to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We've got the transaction now. We've looked at what God is. God provides grace. He's the giver. He requires faith from man. He can do it on the merits of his own work on the cross and his own work of resurrection unto eternal life. This is how salvation can work. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he hath made Christ to be sin for us, right? He died a death he didn't deserve, and God then imputes the sins of humanity, which means put on one's account. He puts that on Jesus and his work. Imputeth. There we go. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So this imputation is two ways. Right? Christ takes your sin and gives you his righteousness in place. So that we have a just payment for the sins that were committed and a death that happened for the death that was deserved. So God's justice can be satisfied and he can maintain his righteousness, right? By switching the recipient of the wrath, right? And then, of course, because of this imputation also, we get the resurrection. We'll see that here in a minute. Romans 5, 9 through 10, Paul says, we are now justified by his blood. Since we are now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath because we're justified, made righteous. Because of that transaction, we can be saved from that wrath that we deserve. Verse 10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So again, you have both components of salvation working. Now, here is where people are going to fall off the truck. So buckle your seatbelts and hang on. Okay. What we've talked about so far in the seminar is that you can know that man needs salvation because of their sin. You can know that throughout the whole Scripture. The whole Bible teaches this. You can learn from the whole Scripture that that salvation is forgiveness, life, wisdom, all of the things that Justin listed in his session. This is the salvation that man needs. You can learn about those things throughout all of Scripture. You can learn about God being the Savior from all of Scripture. Not all of Scripture can you learn about Jesus Christ being God, but a good chunk of it you can. Okay? particularly when he became manifested in the flesh in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and thereafter, we can know that Jesus Christ is God. So these are things that we can know. But what I just described for you here, this right here as being the means of the salvation that God offers to mankind, this is what was kept secret since the beginning of the world. We need to keep that clear, all right? As the mystery was the means of the salvation that God could offer to man at any time throughout the Scripture. Anytime God gives salvation to man, it's only on these merits that it happens. That doesn't mean that man ever knew it. Do you understand that? But God can't, there's no other way for God to offer salvation to humanity justly. There's no other way for him to do that than this right here. But you all know that a good portion of humanity lived before this event even happened, right? So is there a little confusion that sets in? Yeah? About, well, how were people saved in the past and all that? We'll talk about that a little bit tomorrow to clear that up. But before Paul, people could know those first three things that we talked about in the first three sessions, but they couldn't know this. This right here is a mystery. Mystery stuff right here. That is how salvation works. And this is Paul's point in Romans chapter 4. So go back to Romans, and we looked at several verses in Romans chapter 3 to make these points about the blood and the propitiation and the need for those things. But in Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about people before the cross. He references the people that I just said sometimes we get a little confused about, how God takes this and makes that available to other people even when they didn't know it. How is that? Romans 4, verses 7 and 8, which is the quote of Psalm 32. David is being quoted here. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Why did David say that? Because he knew he was a dead man because of what he did, right? Murder and adultery under the law, especially by the king of the nation, was condemnable by death. And David knew that he should have lost his right standing that he had in the covenant with God, right? And yet, God did not execute that judgment on David, and David knew that. And so he asked the question of God, how can that be? How can that work? How can you still be just and let me go for what I did? Okay, David is asking this question. Paul references that so that we can understand that this is how God could let David go, because God took it on himself here, even though it hadn't happened yet. God knew, because God is omniscient, that he had a sufficient payment ready for in the future, that he could count David righteous even though he didn't deserve it. He goes on to talk about Abraham in Romans 4:9, where he references Genesis 15. And it says that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Faith is all that God required of Abraham, who was a sinful humanity, wasn't he? He was part of sinful humanity, right? Yeah. That was Abraham. I mean, he was called out by God, and he's kind of an important figure in the Bible, but he was a sinner just like the rest of us, and the Scripture proves that to be true too. And yet, God counted his faith for righteousness. How could that be? Abraham didn't know any of this stuff. Let's turn back to Genesis 15 real quick. Justin mentioned that we so often read back into the Scripture things that simply are not there. I want to try to paint this story for you real quickly in Genesis 15, verse 5. God brought Abram forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Right? So here's Abraham and God. God says, "Abraham, look at the stars." Abraham says, "Okay." And God says, "That's going to be like your seed, all those stars." And Abraham says, "All right." That's the conversation. That was the conversation. And the Bible says, verse 6, this isn't part of the conversation in verse 6. This is inspired Scripture after the fact. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." How is that possible? I mean, that Abraham stood there and was like, yeah, I think that's right. Yeah, you're right. I'm going to have my seeds like the stars. And God was like, you're righteous. That is not just, God. You can't do that. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Because he knows that he can impute on that sinful man who doesn't deserve anything, he can impute this righteousness and this forgiveness and this eternal life by faith. Because that is how salvation works. We now know because of the mystery revealed to Paul. That was not made known to Abraham or David or anyone before. But God knew. Jesus Christ being God knew. Okay, so we can figure these things out. Now, move down to the end of Romans chapter 4. Go back all the way there. I told you to keep your finger there. We get to the end of this chapter and we're still talking about Abraham. And then Paul is going to transition that into and bring it full circle on how that applies to us today. In Romans 4:16, he has been talking about Abraham, and Paul says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Because if man brings something to the table of this transaction, it's no longer God doing the work. Grace can only be if God does the work. It's not grace if I say, I'm going to fix you lunch, now you fix it. That doesn't even make sense, right? Now, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself here, but I'm on a good example roll. I need to stay on it, okay? If I say I'm going to fix you lunch, now you fix it. Well, that's not me giving you much of anything, right? But if I say, now I'm going to fix you lunch, please go sweep my carpet, right? Am I still doing the work for you? Am I still doing the work for you? Yes, I am. All right. Did I ask you to go do something else? Yes, I did. Am I still doing the work for you? See, salvation is still by grace. Do you understand? It's God that does the work. And that's what 4:16 is telling us in Romans there. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. The only thing that God can base the salvation on is by faith. That may be irrespective of anything else he tells you to do. It's your faith that is required in order to transact this, because it must be by grace. God has to do the work. If anybody else adds to this transaction, it doesn't happen. You can't do any of this yourself. If you do it yourself, you'll end up here and you won't be able to resurrect. If you want to pay for your sins yourself, God has given you the option. You can do that. Your blood can be shed and you can pay for your sins in hell for eternity. That's how that will work. God doesn't want that to happen, and he has provided a way for him to do it on your behalf, but you've got to let him do it. And that's grace and faith. Amen. Okay, just want to make that clear. We're at the end of Romans, verse 20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And here's the definition. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. Amen. That is the other part of the definition of faith. All right? What God had promised, Abraham believed that he would do. God said, I'm going to give you seed like the stars. And Abraham said, yes, you are. He believed it to be true. And that is the faith. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Not because of anything that he did, but God requires faith. And Abraham had faith. And now go on in verse 23. Paul moves the discussion back around to us. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. We talked about imputation here, right? How Christ's work could be imputed on Abraham's behalf. It wasn't written for his sake alone, but also for us to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the dead. Now, we're talking about the content of faith here, which is going to move us into our next session. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So we can have the imputation too by faith, because God gives it to us by grace based on the merits of Christ's own work, God's own work. Okay. Now, I told you this is where some of you are going to start to fall off the truck, because there are people on both sides of the doctrinal fence get confused about this. And I'm going to try to unpack that here real quickly. How is it that this is salvation that can work for everyone if it was not revealed until Paul? This is kind of the mid-Acts dispensational question about this topic. How is it that if we didn't know this until Paul, that anybody throughout history can access salvation by it? How does that work? Ephesians 3, 3 and 5, you know that by revelation, God made known unto Paul the mystery which in other ages was not made known. Right? This is content of the mystery. It was not made known in other ages, but it is now revealed. 1 Corinthians 2, 7, right dividers, they get confused about I raised the question a second ago. They get confused about how that could work because they know some verses, like 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 10. If you rightly divide, you've probably run across this passage where Paul says that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan knew that God could provide salvation to all men at all time by their faith, by his own death, then Satan would have tried to prevent it. Because ultimately, that's how Satan loses the battle, is by Christ's resurrection, right? So it was hidden. It was kept secret. But the answer to the question of how can this happen at any time is answered with a question. How could it happen any other way? What could you put here that would satisfy God's justice and have him maintain his righteousness? Well, I mean, this is the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God, right? There is no other way that God can give salvation at any time to people than through this means. And this is the wisdom of God. People who don't rightly divide also have trouble with this because they fall into one of two camps, all right? They either see this information, they see the mystery information, but they don't understand that it was hidden, right? And so they say everyone knew what we now know, right? They don't see that it was kept secret. So Abraham was looking forward to the cross. You've heard this kind of teaching. And so people in the Old Testament, they were being preached Christ Jesus, and they knew it was going to happen in the future. Well, there's an element of truth there, right? I mean, Christ was going to do it in the future from Abraham. But the deception is that Abraham didn't know it. Abraham didn't know it. It wasn't revealed to him. It was kept secret until Paul. So that's kind of the covenant camp, the covenant theology, the Reformed theology, where they'd say that everything in the Bible is talking about the same thing and everybody could kind of know everything at all times. Or there's the other side of the fence where they don't see the mystery at all, right? And they somehow think that their works are going to contribute to the equation and that they can somehow earn their salvation in this kind of business. But oftentimes, both of those people, right dividers who are a little confused about how this could be possible, or even people who don't rightly divide, they conflate the means of salvation here with the offer or the terms. And that's what I haven't written on the board yet because that's the next session. The gospel is the information that God provides to people for them to believe in. So there's something missing here called the gospel or the offer. I like that word. God offers salvation with certain terms, right? What are those terms is the question. That's going to get answered in the next session, right? But what they do is they conflate the means, how it happens, with what God has told them to believe in. Remember, God requires faith. Faith has an object. The object is here, okay? It just so happens that today our object is this. Right, that's what God has revealed as the object of faith. But in other times, God has revealed a gospel, an offer, an object for people to put their faith in. Abraham's faith was in the stars. Was it not? That's what he believed, the number of the stars. What was Abraham's faith in? The stars. I mean, that doesn't seem to make any sense. But because he had faith in the offer God gave him, then God could impute salvation unto him. Right. So the Bible rightly divided can resolve these issues when we understand that, firstly, God in Christ did all the work. That's this here. Okay. Bible rightly divided, we can understand this clearly, that it's only by the cross and the resurrection that anyone can ever be saved at any time. There's no other way possible for God to maintain his justice and righteousness and save humanity that doesn't deserve it. It's the only solution. The fact that it hadn't happened yet is another issue, and Justin's going to cover that in the next lesson. Anything good that man ever gets from God must be by grace. If God gives man anything, then that's something that man didn't deserve. When man was separated from God, God didn't owe him a penny. God was the one that was offended against. He was the one in our courtroom example. He was the one that was stolen from, right? And so anything good that God gives man, it has to be by His grace. It has to be His riches, the things that He has, given at His own expense in order to maintain the righteousness and justice that He is. So anything that God gives man must be by grace. Anything ever that is good, right? And God has progressively revealed information over time. And this is the topic of our next session. What God has revealed over time, as we all know, is different information. It's progressive revelation. It's not all the same thing. He doesn't give the same instructions to everybody, right? That's very clear from the Scripture. So we read all these different instructions, all these different things that God tells man for them to respond to Him in faith that they believe what He said, right? And you see, this faith is man's response back to Him based on what He's told them. Faith has an object, remember? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. They've got an object. Well, we are hoping here because that's what God has revealed finally in this dispensation of grace. But when they didn't know that, God gave them something else to hope for, right? And when they hoped in that, that was their faith, believing that to be true. And so God could make this transaction happen for them. So in this dispensation, salvation is made clear when you know how salvation works, because it solves the justice problem that exists between God and man and the salvation that man needs that only God can provide. So this lesson is really about God's perspective of salvation looking down to man. God knows the work that He would do or did do, and He knows how He can provide this to man and remain just and holy and righteous in doing so. The next lesson, we're going to talk about this at length, the gospel, the terms. What is it that God has required on top of faith, it seems? James, faith without works is dead, right? How can he say that based on what we just discussed here, right? We're going to cover that in the next lesson. Are there any questions about any of this here?